Welcome you. My name is Ryan Grable. I am the lead pastor here. And if you're new and we haven't had a chance to meet, I'll be down here early or later after the service. I would love to meet you and get to know you. We're not a church that's too big for that. We'd love to kind of connect a little bit and just if you have any questions or anything like that, let us know. If you haven't been in this series, we are in a series called The Divine Pursuit. And it's been this series that is based on a book by an author named A.W. Tozer, fantastic guy. He wrote three books that we really looked at, two of them we really focused on. And he talks about this idea, which we really love, and it's actually very inspirational, I think, for us, but I hope it is for you, of this idea is that we want to, as a church, embrace God's pursuit of us. I think we hear a lot about us pursuing God, and we maybe have missed the fact that God has been pursuing you all along. He is present with you now. He is in your most difficult days, and He is on the mountaintop with you. God is constantly, constantly pursuing you, calling you closer and closer to Him. But on the other end, we're looking at answering that call that God has for us, pursuing Him. And how important that is in our life. The first 2 weeks, we definitely focused on pursuing God's pursuit of us. But now we've been turning and shifting on what does it look like when we pursue God. I was thinking about this message today, and a perfect example that kind of happened, which usually doesn't often happen the week I'm preaching about this particular topic, but. We got the opportunity to go over and visit some of our friends, and I'll just say their name, DJ and Jasmine Alberium. And they have these, if you haven't met their family, they have these two little adorable boys. One of them, his name is Daniel, and he could talk. I think he's like two or three. And we were over there, and I was there first. Anna came later, and I'm hanging out with little Daniel. We're having a good time. He's showing me all of his stuff. And I felt like we were really connecting. Do you know what I mean? And then Anna showed up, and then he forgot that I existed anymore. It was really heartbreaking for me. So as soon as Anna shows up, he was just like, and then DJ kept telling me, he's like, dude, look at my son. He will not stop staring at your wife. And he just was just like this the whole time. You don't know this, Anna, but we were watching him do this. And he was just like, everything you did, everywhere Anna went. And I was like, Daniel, hey! And he was focused on Anna. When it came time to go to bed and put him to bed, DJ's like, okay, say goodbye to Anna, give her a hug, give Ryan a hug. He hugs Anna. And then he comes over to me and he's like, I don't know what's going on there, but he's like, no. Jasmine told me when he was going to bed, he's like, I didn't want to hug Ryan. And she's like, that's okay. And you can see, and this is unbelievable. Now I didn't know the power I have. He said, essentially, do I still get donuts at church? I didn't know I had that power. And I told her, no, he's cut off. He's done. No more donuts for him. Why I share that story and why it was so perfect for what I'm talking about is because, you know, when we're going through life and we begin to actually see and hear with ears that can hear, eyes that can see the presence of God, we begin to shift our gaze. I was a great distraction. Anna was the gaze, right? And I think that in our life, how are we hearing, seeing, feeling the presence of God in our life? Do we connect with God in that way? Is our gaze on God? And are we seeing God in that way? I don't mean a manifestation, but are we tuned to God? Are we dialed in, and everything else kind of goes to the background in our life. I titled this message, Divine Awareness, Fixing Our Gaze on Christ, the Giver of Life. And that is, all throughout Scripture, when you see moments happen, it's a moment of clarity that God is there. He is present. He is with them. But it's a matter of turning your attention and tuning in to actually how very real and present God is. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, we know that you are closer than a brother in our life, that you are constantly with us at all times. And as we'll read, God, we're so grateful for people in Scripture who had a realization or a revelation that we ourselves can be in step with, and we ourselves can have a revelation of how very present, how very real, and how very important that we pursue that presence. And so, God, we thank you. I ask, God, that not one person walks out of here with a mindset of that you're distant, that you're only occasional, or that they have to beg for your presence. But God, that you are right here, right now, wherever we go. When we woke up this morning, you were here. When we go home, you are there. We cannot get away from your presence, God. And I ask that our church begins to tune more and more into encounters with you and seeking you out because you are very present. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was growing up, I would hear these theological terms that were given, and they were kind of strange. I didn't understand them. They're not in the Bible, but they're trying to describe something that's happening in the Bible, like the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But it gives a description of something that can't quite be understood, but at our very best, that's what we describe it. And omnipresence was always one that I didn't fully understand. And as I was growing up, I don't know about you, but I was told that God is always there, but not always in the terms of which were very good. Like God was always there like Big Brother, watching you. Waiting for you. Yes? Has anybody had this feeling of God? He's waiting for me. And God seems to show up when things are bad, when I'm in a bad situation, but not necessarily in a great way God's showing up, but he's there to be like, there it is, another check mark. I always felt like God was there when I thought about his omnipresence. I never really understood. Did you ever wonder what it really means? God, meaning omnipresence, is that everything, everywhere, all at once, is saturated in God. If you can imagine yourself in water, you are completely surrounded by the water. But even more, God is everywhere, all at once, all the time. Meaning your heart, your mind, your future, your past, your present, everywhere, all at once. And I think for some of us, if we really understand the omnipresence of God, we might not wonder, where are you, God, so much. We might feel that actually at any moment, God is extremely accessible to us. At any moment, he is there. Proverbs says this, just to give you an idea of where they start getting the term omnipresence of God, are verses like this or theological statements like this. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, everywhere you go. Other proverbs say, every step you take, the God is aware of it. Jeremiah says, the Lord fills all the heavens and the earth. Are filled with God in his presence. Colossians says he holds all things together with his presence. You cannot escape God. He is always with you. It's kind of hard for us to fathom that, and it's probably because it's God, and it's his ways are above our ways, and even to perceive who God is, it's like a stick drawing of something that's so beautiful. Right? We do our best. We try to understand it. David tried to articulate it because he realized something he didn't know, but he has a beautiful writing about it because he only knows to try to talk about it in this form. And he does it in Psalms 139, one of my favorite psalms. It says, O Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. This is God's omnipresence. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it. God is very present. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape your spirit. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. This is a beautiful passage. Some of you, maybe when I was reading it, were like, yeah, I felt God in that dark place when I was on the run from God. I felt God in a place where I had no idea he would manifest to me in that moment. Or maybe I recognized that he was there, and maybe the whole time. Right? This passage tries to do its best. I think it's the best in the Bible for it. And David is trying to describe something. I can't get away from you, God. You are everywhere. And I hope that's encouraging to you like it is encouraging to me. The moment, what he's saying is the moment you look to God, he's there. Instantly there because he's never left. The reason that you pray, the reasons you're praying for, he already knows. I think sometimes I'm trying to pray and I'm trying to convince God, God, you don't understand how bad it is. You know what I mean? Let me describe it in detail to you. And God's like, I am very aware of this situation. The truth of your heart is already fully known, David is saying. So why hide? Like, why run? I love these little games we play with God. It's like hide and seek. You know what I mean? It's like when my kids play hide and seek and I'm just watching them and they go, and I know you're going to hide there. And it's like they think they're so inventive. They think that they've actually gotten away and hidden. And I'm like, I know where you're at. And then we pretend, where are you at? You know the game? And they're like, hee, hee, hee. And you're like, you're a terrible hider. But the fact is, we think we do this with God. We think that we've escaped him. In the private, in the dark places of our heart, maybe sometimes we think we got that locked off from God. And in our physical life, we think no one can see me or even God can't see me. And God is very present with you in those moments. Why run? Why lie? Why wonder where God is? Why feel alone? Or even worse, why try to impress? When we come to church, I know you can't spew everything out in your life. There's a level of vulnerability, I think, that is hard, and we need trusted people that we know over time. But why put on the face? You know what I mean? Why be like, well, God's good and things are going good, but inside you're just working through the motions, but really you're just like, where is God? And actually I'm angry at God. Why try to impress? Why say the words that don't have the heart behind it? Why do we do it? God is everywhere, all the time, not just around you, but within you. David saw this inescapable presence. And we are no different than David. I pray that we have a revelation like David. So much so that even David had this revelation, right? But look at David. Even David forgets for a moment, that God isn't present when he's doing what he did in this great sin that he had committed. And of course God's present because God reveals it to David. David, I know what you did. You can't go on pretending that everything is just fine. You know how I'm present. I love the fact that God is always with us. I was reading this article, and I know we think, like, it's really hard to find privacy these days. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm not going to lie. sometimes I get a little nervous of how many devices are around me. And, you know, you can go conspiracy and be like, everyone's listening, but really, no one is really listening to us, you know, in a way, because they don't want to, they don't really care about the argument you're having that night or the thoughts that you have that might be political or not. But some, or any, I read this, that smart homes, if you have a smart home, you have an average of 8 smart devices that are always listening. So we're just like, oh, wow, we got to be a little bit more careful. The average household has 21 devices that are connected to the internet. Did you know that? That's a lot. You can't get away from it. I have found myself a couple times apologizing to Google. Have you ever done that? I'm not joking. I have said like something and I'm going to say, Google, I didn't mean it that way. It was a joke, right? Or if my kids talk bad to Google and they're like, Google, I hate you. You're the worst. I'm like, Google, they didn't mean it. I don't want Google to know. Why are we more conscious of our devices and worried about what's listening, or even more present that maybe we don't have as much privacy, but we're not at all tuned in to that God is very present, active, aware, but God is for you and not against you, that he is always there on your behalf? Why are we more dialed into to the people and the culture and the things and the devices around us, but we're forgetting the fact that God of the universe is very present in your life more than anything could ever even imagine? He knows your thoughts. He knows your entire history. If no one else understands why you are dealing with what you're dealing with, God knows. God is more than capable of walking you through that or using that for his benefit as you are healed and help heal others. Jacob had a moment. We talked about him a couple weeks ago, but I didn't talk about this part of him. Jacob has this vision, right? The Jacob's ladder. You know, sadly, I was looking for images of Jacob to put up on my little thing here. And all I saw was like a stair stepper climber. There's a stair stepper called Jacob's ladder. I did not know this. Oh, very spiritual. But Jacob has this moment. He's in a hard place. He's sleeping on a rock, literally, in a hard place. And he has this vision. And this vision is God telling him, I am not disconnected. I am more here than you even know. I am intricately connected to this world. You are not lost on me, nor will your children be lost on me. I am actively in this world. And Jacob wakes up from his sleep, and then in verse 16 of chapter 28 of Genesis, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. Jacob has an my eyes have seen moment. He becomes aware that God is actually more present than he thought, right? We need those moments in our life. We should pray for more moments like that, that we're becoming aware of actually how active God is in this world. A.W. Tozer uses this really good example, and it just got me thinking and thinking and thinking when I heard it, because it was like a parable that made sense to a very deep, deep spiritual understanding. And he uses this example, and it hit home so well because I have kids. And he said, God's presence is like this. It's like a parent and a child. That child is, when they're home, they're always present with their parent, right? But they don't fully know their parent. But they're aware of their presence. They know they're right there. They always look to their parent when they're maybe like a little nervous. But the presence of the parent is always continually there. And then at some point, the child begins to grow and more mature and maybe becomes a little bit more aware of their parent. My teenagers never ask my opinion. Shocker, right? But there's a point I have noticed that as they have gotten older, they start to ask like, hey, Dad, what do you think about this? This is like a great leap. This is like walking the first step on the moon. It's like big when it happens. You know what I'm talking about. You're like, you actually want to know my opinion. Wow. They won't follow it whatsoever, but they want to know. And when they begin to ask, you're telling them and you're talking, you're like, wow, okay. But still, they're maturing and they're wanting to seek out what your thoughts are, what you would do for their own life, but yet they still don't know you well. And then your kids will start to ask you questions. I will never forget it with my dad. As I was getting older and more mature, my dad's presence always there. But as I'm getting older, more mature, I want to know more about my dad. Tell me about Vietnam. Tell me about your life. Tell me about your family. What do you think about this? Why did you do this? Right? And we begin to have a real, real deep relationship. And my dad's presence, my mom's presence, becomes much more real. I begin to know this presence that's been around me. At first, it was caretaking. This seems a lot like the Christian journey. At first, it was just a lot of hands on deck, care, grace, and then eventually growth and a little bit of this and that. And then just a few of like, hey, I want this. Can you help me with this? And then it was, what do you think about this? And then it pretty soon it becomes, who are you? I want to know you. My daughter right now will ask me questions and she'll be like, okay, Dad, I'm going to send this text. Can you tell me the words to say? Sometimes Christians are at this point, God, just give me this and do it for me. But at some point, the more I'm answering my daughter's questions when she's in a social situation, one time she quoted exactly what I said, and I was like, I didn't mean for you to quote it like that. And then it went bad. She's like, Dad, that went wrong. And I'm like, no, that's not how I said it. But eventually she might, and you'll find this in your Christian life, what would my dad say? Or my dad then would say it like this. Do you know what I'm talking about? And that's how you begin to mature. I love the analogy. Sadly, a lot of Christians will just keep God in that maturity level of his presence. They won't mature. They won't continue to seek God in his presence. They won't really fully want to know him. And God the whole time, like a parent, is going, I'm here to be known. Some kids have relationships with their parents like that where they just know about their parent, but they don't know them. Do you see the difference? Present, but you don't know them. God is asking us to be curious about him, to know him. He is our Father. And the more we know him, the Bible says we will be more like him. It's so important. I love that analogy. It was just hit home for me. James 4 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Meaning that there's work on our end. No, if you're a parent, you will not do this. You will not sit there and force your kids to know all about you. God will not do this for you. You will not force your kids to have a relationship with you. They happen organically because their gaze begins to change and they become aware of who you really are. I'm going to give you two truths in an invitation to pursue God. Two truths you have to understand. So we get the idea of omnipresence, that God is everywhere, all at once, all the time. But another truth you should understand, that God is always speaking. He is always communicating to you. And the moment we tune our ear, we begin to hear what God is saying. A lot of times we want to tune it out because we're like, that conflicts whatever I'm feeling right now in my heart with what I want to do. So therefore, I will tune that out. Like, that's a maturity level at a certain place where, just like your kids, you will tune out your parents and you will continue to do what you want to do even though you might be hearing truth. He is always speaking. My questions are we receptive to his voice? Jesus would often say, those who have an ear, let them hear. Are you tuned in? Do you hear the voice of God in your life? Do we move closer to God, or do we move a little further away because that voice was conflicting with what we wanted to do? Are we open? Are we seeking God? I think these are important questions to ask because God is always speaking. He will never stop speaking. All of creation is speaking. He never stops. His word is speaking to you all the time when you read it, but you have to have an ear and eyes to see as we tune in more and as you mature in your pursuit for God. Psalms 27:8, my heart has heard you say, I love this, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. This is the easiest way to tune your ear to God. God is always speaking to you. He has never stopped speaking to you. He is continually seeking you and speaking to you. And then David says, listen, I heard the voice and I said, oh, I'm coming. It's a beautiful way to understand how to deepen that more in your life there are ways to really deepen your relationship with God for sure and hear his voice. It would be through prayer. It will be through scripture. It will be through opening your an openness throughout the entire day of like, okay, God, I want to tune my ear into you. What are you saying in this situation, God? What am I missing in this situation? What would you have me do in this situation? We can't just tune God out when we're driving on the freeway, okay? What would he have you do? You can't tune God out when you're in a situation and maybe your emotions are getting away from you. Take a minute and tune in. I'm open to hear what you have to say, God. What are you doing? What are you speaking to? Because he is always speaking nonstop to you because he is always present. Another thing, and I think another awareness would be this, is God is speaking everywhere. Not that he's always speaking, but he's speaking everywhere. God speaks as big as creation and as quiet as a still small voice. I love when Jesus is on his triumphal entry and people are telling the people to stop cheering for Jesus. And he's like, dude, if you stop them, the rocks are going to cry out. It was always a weird statement, I thought. But I understand it, that everything is speaking about the Lord. God is speaking in everything. Listen to Romans 1:20. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities. Now remember, the Bible says that Jesus made visible the invisible God. So when you want to see the clearest voice of God in the invisible things that everything is speaking of the invisible God, Jesus is that very clearest thing. But they clearly see the invisible things, his eternal power, his divine nature, so that they have no excuse for not knowing God, meaning that God, there is something greater. There's something bigger. All of creation is continually speaking everywhere, and God, through his creation, is continually testifying of God. Listen, I'm a very big nature documentary person. I love nature documentaries. Do you? I mean, they're just the best. I'm a big fan. I always love watching the creatures, but for the first time, because I'm not really this kind of guy, I don't like watching documentaries about plants. But boy, oh boy, the plants was the final piece for me to have a greater realization of how brilliant God is, of watching how he made them and what they do. There is a flower, a little lily, that when there is a huge fire that happens in this one region and it burns everything, so that everything that gets nectar and everything that gets life, it can't live if it wants to return to the land. So every 15 years when a fire happens, this little seed remains dormant. And then when the fire happens, it sprouts so everything can feed. During this massive devastation, this fire lily grows. And then things come and it feeds them. I love it. God's ecosystem is perfect. It's absolutely perfect. You cannot deny it. All of creation speaks of it. All of the beauty speaks of it. But we cannot worship his creation. I don't like it when people tell me like, oh, the ocean's my church. No offense if you said it. But I'm just like, the ocean is not your church. Your church is your church. The ocean communicates that you must be that God is so great. Why would you not want to know his voice and his presence more? The earth pushes you and should compel you, if you're in awe of it, to know this God, this creator, even more and more and more intimately in your life. 1 Kings 19:11. I love this. So we see God, like Paul is saying, God, even nature should testify to you that God is there. But I love 1 Kings 19 because this is where we run into God quite a bit. And this is where nature should ultimately bring you. And I love it that 1 Kings uses nature to say that God's not in that, as far as like that is God. But then he brings us down to what God really is, his voice. 1 Kings 19:11, He's talking to Elijah. Elijah's in a very difficult place in his life. He is on the run. His life looks like it's over. It's difficult. He travels 40 days, gets to this cave, and all of his peers have been slaughtered. No more prophets. God is losing in Elijah's mind. And God says, go out and stand before me on the mountain. The Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. But here we go. After the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. I love it that even God's creation isn't God. Here's where we see God. And Elijah heard the gentle whisper, and he wrapped his face in a cloak, and he went and stood at the entrance of the cave. He knew this was the voice of God. This is what Elijah needed to hear. That God's presence is right there, but God's presence isn't in these things. It's in this voice, this still small voice in your life. And the voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you running? You need to go. There's work to do. When all circumstances are telling Elijah he's done and God is lost, even in these great displays of nature, it's not where God is. He's in this still small voice. We discount the still small voice all the time, but that is the voice that Elijah covered his face for. That is the voice that is the presence of God, and that voice is always speaking to you all the time. Nature speaks of God for sure, but the still small voice is God. This last thing, this invitation, after those two understandings, you need this invitation, which is to fix your gaze. A lot of times we have a hard time because there's so many things distracting us, and we're hoping to hear God here, and we're hoping to hear God here. And even in a way, I don't mind it saying, God, show me a sign. But listen, we cannot be looking for them like Elijah was pointed out to. They're not in necessarily these signs everywhere. There is a voice that is connected to a person. And that person is God speaking to you. Fix your gaze. This is seeking when you fix your gaze. You're looking to connect with God more and more. You're talking to God and listening to God and responding to his voice. You're learning, you're growing, you're taking it in, and you're looking to it. God, what do you have for me now in this moment? Speak to my heart. Open my ears. If my heart is closed off, I want it to be open to you. I want to hear the still small voice. John 3 has this really weird, I would say, scriptural link to something in the Bible. Jesus says it. And he says, hey, when you look at me, the Son of Man lifted up, it'll be like when Moses made a bronze serpent and lifted it up. And you read it and you're like, what is that about, a bronze serpent? This is strange. And so then you go back and you start to look. Numbers 21, Israel has had enough. They've been delivered, but they've been in the desert for a long time. They're starting to get mad. They're even mad about the food that's free. And they've had enough, and they've wandered long enough, and they're wondering, where is this going, and how is it going to end? They start to long for the enslavement that they used to have. And they're mad at God, and they're mad at Moses. And they took their eyes off of God, and they started putting it on everything else. But then something happens. God sends what is called these fiery serpents, and what happened is that they would be bit, and they would die, and people are dying by the thousands. And God tells Moses, he doesn't leave them there, but he tells them, you need to make a bronze serpent, and you need to, then when they're bit, it's a strange story, but when they're bit, they need to, anywhere they're at, look at the bronze serpent that identifies, which is almost like the cross, right? The cross, this is we look at this as a symbol of hope, but it was a symbol of death. that God turned to hope, that even in torture, pain, the greatest humanity can do, God turns it into hope. So this is an analogy. So he holds the serpent up, puts it in the middle of the camp, and when they're bit, they look at it and they're healed. But their gaze has to be on it. Their faith has to be there. I love this story, Numbers 21:8. Make a fiery serpent, set it out on the pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, he shall live. And Moses made a bronze serpent, he set it on a pole, and the serpent bit, if it bit anyone, who would look at the bronze serpent and live? This is equivalent to faith with their looking. They're choosing to set their gaze. And this is what happens when you put your gaze on Christ, you find salvation. But your gaze on Christ should never, ever, ever end, because this is the still small voice that is with you all the time. This is the presence of God with you all the time that is more real than the real, always with you. Looking definitely was believing. It was saving. It was trusting. It was dependence. It was life. Hebrews 12 says, fix your eyes on Christ, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Meaning this, where you put your time and attention, fix your eyes like little Daniel was when I was over at his house on Anna. Just like, fix your eyes on Christ. Can you guys bow your heads? And I want to read these passages before we take communion. This is this last one. It's in 2 Corinthians. I want you to hear it. I don't want you to read it. So I want you to hear this. Chapter 3, verse 16. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Remember this. This is what is at the end of the gaze. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect, oh, this is good, the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. The more your gaze is on the Lord, the more you become like Him. Like that child who eventually knows their parent more and more and more, begins to say things and that they're like, wow, I sound just like my dad, just like my mom. You're becoming more and more like them. Don't cut your Christian walk off by being just staying at a certain maturity level. Get to know God as He says you can. Fix your eyes on Him as He says, I want you to be more and more like me. You will do this through Scripture. You will do this in prayer. You will do this with daily tuning into Him. And you will do this in community as well. Let's pray. God, we love You and we thank You. God, I ask that as we take communion right now, that God, that may we be a people who tune in to You. Maybe we be a people who never forget that Your presence is always there. And may we never feel that we are alone, because You say You will never leave us and forsake us. That gives it a new meaning when I hear that scripture, God, about how very deeply present You are with us. And that still small voice is what we seek. We love You, God. We thank You. You are a good Father. And we want to know You more and more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. As you guys stand with me, would you take communion with us, and then feel free to grab it and head back to your seat, and then we'll wrap up at the end.